Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Remember Mary Poppins? She has the umbrella that she can float with, right? And so she goes to the bottom of stairs and she's there with the family. She pops open her umbrella and she floats upstairs. You ever wondered why she did that? Was she tired? She didn't want to take the stairs? Was she showing off? What was the deal with the umbrella and floating up the stairs? She's showing her power, her Mary Poppins power is shown by her floating upstairs. Jesus would never do that. He would never pop open his umbrella and say, watch this guy, just put on a show.
Satan tried to tempt Jesus into using his power as God to satisfy his own purposes and for his own good. But of course, Satan failed. Jesus used his power to heal and to help others. Now listen, we too have been given enormous power and gifts to be used for others, that God would be glorified and known. Here's more from last time out of Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
God says sin leads to death. Sin leads to corruption. Sin is deceptive and leads to destruction. That's what the Bible says. Somehow you think I can beat the odds. It's like you guys who go to gamble. You go to the casino, I'm going to beat the house odds. No, you're not. Everything stacked in the house's favor. But see, sin isn't even like a casino. It's not maybe you will. You will. There will be corruption. There will be destruction. There will be death. There's no risk reward. It's all risk, 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 risk. And that's it. Now, Jesus is tempted. Let's pick it up here in Mark 1, verses 12 and 13. It says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. There's a contrast here. The contrast is compared to the temptation of Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Let's go there. We'll take a look at it. There's something in Bible study, and I've told you about this before, that is called the law of first occurrences. That means that when you're studying a topic in the Bible, you want to find the first place it's ever mentioned. And there's almost always significance to it. Like if you're studying anger, you go to the first place in the Bible you find anger, and it's right when Cain kills Abel, right? There's significance to it. Any topic, when you do research and you find the first place something is either done or talked about or mentioned in the Bible, it generally has significance. This is the first time temptation is mentioned. We're going to be in Matthew for the first time temptation is mentioned in the New Testament as well. In a few moments, both of them are significant. And when we look at the temptation of Eve and the temptation of Jesus, there are similarities and there are contrasts. Eve was in a garden, a paradise, when she fell into sin. Jesus was in a wilderness surrounded by wild beasts when he defeated sin, when he won against temptation. Eve was full from all the fruit in the garden that she could eat. She was satisfied. Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and he'd become hungry again, which means when you fast, there's a point you're hungry, then the hunger goes away, your body eats its reserves, and then it begins to eat itself. When you start to eat yourself, the hunger returns and you are literally starving to death. And so Jesus was starving to death. Eve was full when she was defeated by temptation. There's similarities as well. Satan came and tempted both of them. Satan attacks the word of God to both of them. It's the word. Why do you think that Satan attacked the word with Eve and attacked the word with Jesus? Because the word of God is so important with us, and we're going to see that. So now God had told Adam, you can eat of any of the trees that are in the garden freely. You can freely eat of them. But there's one tree in the middle of the garden that you can't eat. So here's Eve. We don't know how much time has passed. There's been debates among theologians about how much time has passed. But here's Eve. She's hanging out in the garden. She's basically living the fountain of youth life. She's not growing old. She's not decaying. She's not dying because death hasn't come into the world yet, because sin hasn't come into the world yet. She's running around and she's eating from all of the trees. And of all the trees that are in the garden, she can freely eat. And what tree is she standing in front of? The one God said you can't eat, that one. She's ignoring everything she can have, and she's focused on what she can't have. And that has become so much like us. There's so much that God has given us. There's so much grace, so much mercy, so much freedom. And God's given it all to us. And we end up standing in front of the, you know, forbidden fruit. Now, the serpent tempts her. When you think about the serpent, a couple of things. He was changed after the temptation. He was judged by God and he was thrown onto his belly. So the snake that we have today is not what the snake was originally created as. He was more cunning than any other animal that was alive. What animals would be cunning today? I think of a couple. I think of a dolphin. We generally think of them being very bright, very smart, right? I think of a chimpanzee. Very smart, very bright. These are cunning animals. Well, the serpent was more cunning than any of them. The serpent was brighter than any of them. And then the serpent was possessed by Satan himself. So the serpent is possessed and speaks to him. That's the picture that we get in Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree that is in the garden?'" And so he immediately attacks the word of God. Has God said? You understand that every temptation is an attack against God's word. Whatever temptation you are tempted with, it is an attack against God's word. Because the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. God's not giving you sin. Sin is a result of man fighting against God. Sin is a result of man seeking his own way. Every good and perfect gift comes down from God. So when you say, "I need that in my life," now you're giving in to Satan saying, God doesn't want you to have what's good. God doesn't want you to have something that's good for you. You're going to miss out if you don't have this. It's always an attack against God's word. Has God not said that you can't eat from any tree of the garden? Well, wait a minute. What did God say? God said you can freely eat of all the trees in the garden. And Satan comes and says that God said you can't eat of any of them. See, he makes God look like some stingy ogre that's holding things back. God had freely given him everything. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit that the trees that are in the garden." All right, well, good for you, Eve, at this point. You corrected it, but you didn't correct it 100%. God had said, "You can freely eat." When she quotes it, she says, "You can eat." She leaves freely out of there. She makes God less gracious. Almost a sense of entitlement. Well, God made me, and then he gave me food, and I can eat of them. Instead of realizing God created me, and he has given me my breath, he has given me my life, and he has given me my provisions, and all of this is freely given to me. God is so gracious, and God is so good. See, she painted a picture of God not being as good and gracious as he really is, which sets her up to believe the lie of the devil that God's withholding something from her. And so she doesn't really handle the word of God well. She handles it, but she doesn't handle it well. And then, verse 3, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it nor touch it.'" Again, she's not handling God's word well, because now has she not only subtracted from God's word by removing the word freely, she's now added to God's word by saying, "Touch it." God never said she couldn't touch it. God didn't say, "You can't eat or touch that fruit in the middle of the garden." This is what religion does. Religion adds to the word of God. Religion makes things more stringent. That's why Jesus was so upset with the scribes and Pharisees. He said, "You guys lay loads on them that are hard to carry, and you yourself don't lift up a finger to help them." Eve could have touched it. She could have held it. She could have hung upside down in the tree. She could have made a pile of fruit and rolled around in it if she wanted to. She had no restrictions about not touching it, but she made God more restrictive. And see, when you do that, you get a sense of entitlement. Not only a sense of entitlement, you say, "God holds back so much from me. There's so much more out there in the world that I really would be blessed with, and God's held it back from me. I can't even touch it." We make God more restrictive. And then she says, finally, "Lest you die." She took away from God's word. She added to God's word, and now she changes God's word. This is pathetic handling of God's word. You got to take God's word as it is. You don't want to subtract from it. You don't want to add to it. You certainly don't want to change it. What did God say? "You will surely die." What did she say? "You might die." She left a window open. Maybe if you eat it, you'll be okay. Maybe if you go out and commit adultery, maybe you'll be okay. Maybe you won't. It's kind of like a risk. There's no risk. He said there will be corruption, there will be death, there will be a price to pay. The question is, are you willing to pay the price? Not will you get away with it, but are you willing to pay the price? She said, lest I die. Now Satan jumps on that and he says, then the serpent said to him, you will not surely die. See, Satan knew exactly what God had said, you surely will die. And he knew that she would die. And so he says, you will not surely die. And then verse 5, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, that mean God, he's withholding from you. So he's withholding from you something good. And he knows that in the day you eat it, you'll be like him. So when the woman saw that it was good for food, that it was pleasant for the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of it and she ate, and she also gave to her husband and he ate. And that's how we got in the mess we're in today. People say, well, I don't know how God would have created a world like today. Why did God create a world with evil where there's molestations and rapes and murders and governments that are keeping people and oppressing people? God didn't do it. That was the choices man made. God gave man a choice. I always love when people say, people don't have choice. You guys as people don't have any choice. Really? Then why did God say, choose life and live. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And choose life and live. If you make a decision to walk away from him, then you will live in darkness. You will be consumed by your own lusts. You will be consumed by your own desire. And even though not everybody who chooses to walk away from God goes to the extreme, there are those who do. And it is the reason that we have child molesters and rapers and governments that take advantage of their people. Because these are the governments of the enemy. This is life apart from God. Don't tell me I can't follow a God who would create a world like this. This isn't as God created it. This is a result of people turning their back upon God. If you really feel that way, then you should go to him. You should go and find life that he has given, because he created you to be blessed and to have all of the good things that are in life. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Here we find Jesus being tempted. And as I said, there are similarities and there are contrasts between the two. It's Matthew 4, by the way, 1 through 11. So now turn from Matthew chapter 11. You say, no wonder people couldn't find the chapters. You told them the wrong ones. All right. So we pick it up in verse 4. Matthew gives us a detailed account of what Mark tells us really quickly. It says in verse 4, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry. Now the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Notice the word if. Again, he questions. What does he question? God's word. Because Jesus had found in Isaiah, Jeremiah, other places that he was the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, maybe Jesus had some questions about that still. Okay? There came a point where Jesus realized, I think I'm God in the flesh. You can imagine you would have some questions about that, right? If you are the Son of God, Satan says, then take these rocks and make them bread. Now, Jesus could have done that. And what's the temptation there anyway, right? Have you ever thought about that? What's the temptation here? He's hungry. He's starving to death. So he makes, you know, a rock into bread and he eats it. It'd be the best bread that he ever ate, right? And you wonder, what was the temptation? Using the power that God gave him to influence and to save the world from their sins for his own personal end. It is the same temptation that pastors have, to use the influence that God has given them for themselves, for their own desires. It's the same thing that television evangelists have actually done a lot, where they turn to make money for themselves in greed, using what God gave them for the kingdom for themselves. Well, Jesus isn't going to do it. I call this the Mary Poppins sin. Remember Mary Poppins? She has the umbrella that she can float with, right? And so she goes to the bottom of stairs and she's there with the family. She pops open her umbrella and she floats upstairs. You ever wondered why she did that? Was she tired? She didn't want to take the stairs? Was she showing off? What was the deal with the umbrella and floating up the stairs? She's showing her power, her Mary Poppins power is shown by her floating upstairs. Jesus would never do that. He would never pop open his umbrella and say, watch this, guys. Woo, just put on a show. Whenever his powers were used, they were used to meet a need. Whenever his power they were used to deliver a leper from leprosy, or someone who was lame to let them walk, or someone who's blind to see, which were all signs of him being a Messiah. When he fed supernaturally, it was the thousands that had came and were hungry. It wasn't for his own personal use. But in his response, we have a key to winning over temptation. He says, and he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now Jesus tells us that more important than your meal, I was talking about food a while ago, I was talking about triples. Maybe some of you guys are thinking, yeah, new one over there on Ajo on the freeway. I think I'll stop by there on the way home. And maybe you're thinking about food right now. Maybe I busted you and you weren't thinking about the study anymore, but you were thinking about food at that time. Jesus says more important than food is the Word of God in your life. More important than the food that you eat every day is the Word of God, because the food sustains you physically, but the Word of God sustains you spiritually. Without it, you're not going to grow. You're not going to mature. We got to have the food of the Word of God. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus says, even starving to death, the most important thing for me is God's Word. And he goes to the Word of God, and he's able to defeat the enemy. And then in verse 5, then the devil took him into the holy city, which is Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now note that Satan quotes the Bible. He quoted it to Eve, right? And he quotes it now to Jesus. Satan knows the Word of God, but once again he misquotes it. Just like he wasn't honest with Eve. When Satan quotes the Bible to you, he's not being honest, right? And he wasn't here, because it says in the passage, he will lift you up in all of your ways. In other words, in the ways God had given him, God was going to empower him to complete what God wanted him to do. But if Jesus had decided to live his own life and go and do his own thing, it'd be like someone today. We believe that God has predestined us. We believe that the predestiny has to do with God's foreknowledge and our decisions. We make decisions, God knows them, and because of the decisions we make, God has predestined our future based upon the decisions that we made. We have been predestined into the image of his Son by his foreknowledge. All right? So we believe that. Now, so you say, well, God, I'm not going to die till God's done with me. That's a very true statement. There's a certain thing that God has for me. He knows my days. He knows when I'm going to die. He's got work for me to do. And so I can't die until God's done with me. And so if I say, therefore, I'm going to go stand on a railroad track and challenge a train because God's not done with me. So, poof, and I'm gone. And God says, that was your day. That was your day, because in my foreknowledge, I knew you were going to be stupid and tempt me. And so I counted this as the day that you were going to go, right? So we don't tempt God. Even though I know my life's in his hands, I don't go, you know, running up to edges of cliffs. I'm still careful because I don't want to tempt God. And so Jesus, thou shalt, it is written, verse 7, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in their glory. He didn't show him the world in its glory. If you want to know what God's like, then look at nature. Go and look at a huge, beautiful canyon with a sunset, and you'll learn a lot about God. Look at the stars and the skies and the universe, and you'll learn a lot about God. But look at the kingdoms of the world. Look at the greed of man. Do you know that there is enough food produced in the world to feed the world several times over again? But do you know every year hundreds of thousands of people starve to death because of the greed of the nations? Because the governments will not allow the money to flow through them, or they take it for themselves and stockpile it so they can get rich personally. It's the kingdoms of the world that are horrible. And so he showed Jesus the kingdoms of the world in all of their glory, not the world, but the kingdoms of the world. And he said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give them to you. And Jesus didn't argue with him that the kingdoms of the world belong to Satan. Again, don't point to the kingdoms of the world and the nations and wars and fights and say, how could God do this? It wasn't God. It's them. And it's Satan. Jesus says in verse 10, away with you, Satan. Again, remember, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You won't always have that strong temptation. It will flee. Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. He comes right back to the word of God. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that angels are ministering spirits that minister to the saints. They didn't just come and minister to Jesus. They minister to us as well. I don't know what it's like. I don't know when I've experienced it. God doesn't show us what all the angels do, I think, because we would become obsessed with angels. People are already obsessed with angels. We don't even know much of what they do. They're a mystery to us. But what we do know is that they minister to us. And they minister to us in our weakness. They minister to us in order to strengthen us when we stand strong with the temptations that God has given us. Now, I told you I would answer the question, why was Jesus tempted, by the time we got to the end of our study? Here it is, and I'm just going to quote you scriptures. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 that we do not have a high priest that cannot relate to us, for he himself was tempted in every way that we are. Jesus was tempted so that you would know you're not alone in your temptation. Jesus was tempted so that you would know that you can win against temptation and you do not have to be defeated. He is there with us in all of it. And that is why he was tempted. He was not tempted because he had to show himself to be strong in it, although I'm sure that's part of it. But he was tempted for you so that you would know in the midst of whatever you're facing, you have someone you can call upon. The Bible says we all have temptation in common, but in the temptation, God provides a way of escape. May we discover it. May we not believe the lies of the enemy and know that there's fullness and joy and peace in righteousness. And what are we talking about here? We're talking practice, right? We blow it. We have forgiveness. We have the advocate. But how are we practicing? What are our lifestyles? Lifestyles of holiness before the Lord. We're talking about practice. Thank you, Allen Iverson. Let's stand up and let's pray. Father, we are blessed to be able to study your word. And Lord, we do want the practice of our lives to be righteousness. And you have said those that practice such things, talking about the works of the flesh, will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we want to practice righteousness. And we are sorry that we do sin. We don't want to. But yet, in a moment, we do want to. And then we have that pigpen moment and we don't want to again. And you know this struggle. You know where we're at. You have no pretenses about us. And yet there is a righteousness that is available for each one of us. A righteousness that is not our own righteousness provided by the law, but a righteousness that is in Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross for us. And so, Lord, we accept the forgiveness that you have given us. There's no more shame. There's no more sin. Even though we are as red as crimson, we will be made as white as snow. We will be like wool. We thank you for that, that we stand before you clean and pure and holy, despite what was done a week ago and despite what was done last night. Now, Lord, give us the strength to practice righteousness, to walk before you in righteousness. And I pray for our brothers and sisters here who have not had a practice of righteousness, but have had a practice of ungodliness, that they would practice righteousness in their daily walks. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.